Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then shall you see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels from Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense. They shall proclaim the praise of the Lord.
We'll continue our worship with another Bible reading. Louise will read from Matthew.
The famous story of the wise men coming to visit. In the time of Herod, King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When the king Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. There ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road.
Good morning. I think having the We Three Kings song right before the sermon is really funny, and it's a reminder of how familiar this story is to us. I think most of us probably grew up singing that song as kids. If you asked most humans, probably even humans who aren't Christians, tell me what Christmas looked like, they'd be like, "Well, there's like the baby and the three wise men with the gifts and at the stable." And it's very Hallmark. In fact, I sort of wonder if Hallmark consulted on the Christmas story with Luke, particularly when it came to the wise men. This image that we have of the three wise men of the nativity is sort of misleading, and I think it in some ways it draws us away from what's actually happening here. But we're going to talk about it because this past Thursday was the Feast of the Epiphany. It's the day that the church remembers the arrival of the three magi from the east. That's what the Greek calls them. They're not the three kings, they're the three magi. They come to honor him in Bethlehem. And it doesn't say how long after Jesus' birth they arrived. So they probably weren't there at the stable. Mary and Joseph settled down for a little while in Bethlehem. But it does say that these three men came to see Jesus and Mary because they were astrologers. And the heavens had revealed to them the time of the birth of the king. So my read on it is they probably had been traveling since around the time Jesus was born, which means maybe they came a year or two later. But in any case, they made their way to Bethlehem following the star. And I think it's interesting how they found Jesus, because in general, I think Christians would say we don't believe in or practice astrology. Yet here in the story of Jesus' infancy, stuff fit for postcards and nativity scenes, we find that not only did the heavens declare the wonderful event of Jesus' birth, but studious men in the East were able to interpret the stars to locate the newborn king of the Jews. And this is interesting to me because it speaks of the ways that God can make all sorts of people and traditions and cultures, and even practices that we consider to be wrong or in error, to show his glory. I remember how God used the Persian king Cyrus to conquer Babylon and deliver Israel from captivity. As Christians, we're convinced that warfare is incompatible with the spirit of Christ. But God used the wars of King Cyrus to deliver his people. So in the same way, or at least in a similar way, though we've put aside astrology in favor of modern science and astronomy, Matthew shows us that God is present in all nations and languages and cultures and traditions, ready to reveal truth to us if we're looking for it. This is one of the radical insights of the early friends, who insisted that the resurrected Jesus was present and ministering among the pagan Native Americans, among the Muslim Turks, and even among Christian groups with bad theology or bad politics. We as humans are defined and limited by culture and language and human religion, but God is not. So by God's grace, the stars led these three Eastern astrologers, the three magi, to the birthplace of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem. And on their way there, they passed through Jerusalem. And when the wise men arrive in Bethlehem, they pay homage to the infant king, and then we get the scene. We get the money shot of they bring the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But did you ever wonder what they did with the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh? Right? It's kind of weird, right? Like if you just look at the postcard, they're in the stable getting gold and frankincense and myrrh. What did they do with it? You think they burned the frankincense and myrrh to make the stable smell nice? How do you think they spent the gold? Well, God knows that the Holy Family is going to need this wealth in the days ahead. Because in the next passage, after the one that we read this morning, we learn that God will soon command Joseph to take Mary and the child to Egypt. And that gold, frankincense, and myrrh may just have been the provision that they needed for the costs of life in exile. But why would Joseph and Mary and Jesus be headed into exile? Well, we get a hint of it in our reading this morning, and we get more as you keep reading, if you keep reading. There's an evil man on the throne in Jerusalem, Herod the Great. He's Herod the Great because he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. It had been destroyed again, and he rebuilt it again. He's also the man who collaborated closely with the Roman occupiers and whose son, also named Herod, not the Great, would later imprison and murder John the Baptist. And as we're going to find out shortly, if you keep reading in Matthew, Herod the Great is so great that he would slaughter a whole town full of infants in order to remove a potential threat to his power. But then there's the wise men, the magi, the geeks. And as much as they knew about the movement of the heavens, they might not have been up to speed on Judean politics. And so when they arrive in the Roman province of Judea, I imagine them sort of pulled over in their station wagon at a gas station saying, can you direct us to where the king of the Jews is? We're aware that he's been born, but we don't know quite where to go from here. And so they're bopping around about Jerusalem, asking around. We believe the king of the Jews has been born. Where is he? We observe, and it says in the text, for we observed his star at its rising, and we've come to pay him homage. So when Herod gets word of this, that there are three erudite, wealthy foreigners wandering around the capital asking for the king of the Jews, well, he invited them to his palace immediately. Because if anyone was the king of the Jews, it was him. Now, based on his later actions, I think it's safe to say that Herod was not a wise man. But it's clear that he was a very clever man. Because when he meets these three foreign visitors and hears them talk about the royal child that the star predicted, Herod doesn't freak out. Quite the opposite. He pretends to be delighted. He says to the wise men, I imagine, you don't say a new king has been born in Bethlehem, really. You say the star will take you right to him. Fabulous. I'll tell you what. Why don't you go and find this child and then just come back to me and tell me where he is. After all, I'm just as excited as you are to meet our new little ruler. And so the wise men set off, probably quite glad to have the support of the local authorities, probably intending to come back and let Herod know what they found so that he could join in the celebration. Again, we say these were wise men, magi, maybe more like computer geeks. They knew their stuff, but it's not hard to imagine them being also quite politically naive. But we know, too, that it wasn't time for people to kill Jesus yet. He was just a baby, and he had a lot of work to do. So God sent an angel to the wise men to speak to them in a dream. He warned them not to return to Jerusalem. And so the three magi disobeyed Herod and returned home by another route. They didn't go back to Jerusalem. And when I was reading this passage of scripture this week, this is the part that stood out to me. The Magi disobeyed Herod. The Magi broke their promise. They had said that they would return to Jerusalem and let the rulers in on the whole secret of Jesus' birth and location. But the angel said not to. And the Magi proved to be wise indeed. They obeyed the command of God rather than that of men. The image of the three wise men presenting gifts to the infant Christ and his mother really steals the show in our imagination. But to me, the choice presented to the astrologers is even more interesting because it's a story about discernment. How do we know when we should follow the rules, obey the people in charge? And how do we know when God is calling us to disobey, even breaking the law? The answers aren't always clear. And there's a long Christian tradition of obeying authority whenever possible. After all, Jesus himself submitted to the governing authorities. He could have summoned an army of 10,000 angels at any time. Yet he allowed himself to be arrested, tried, beaten, and tortured by the religious and civil authorities of his time. So why not Herod? Why not be submitted to him? Why not allow him to kill Jesus at birth rather than at the age of 33? This is kind of an interesting thought experiment, but I think the answer is pretty simple, as a matter of fact. The reason is that God is the ultimate authority, and God had a plan. That plan involved Jesus not only being born, but growing into a man and having a public ministry that lasted 3 years. Despite some jacked up theology we might have heard, Jesus did not come to earth merely to die. He also came to gather us together and to teach us and to demonstrate what a human life looks like when it's fully inbreathed by God. So God's plan for Jesus outweighed Herod's misguided plan to hang on to power by any means necessary. God's word to the three Magi and to Joseph, directing them to safeguard the life of Jesus, preempted the authority of Herod to threaten the child Messiah. Now, despite the dissident heritage I know we have in Berkeley, for Christians, it's no light thing to break the law. Not because we're goody two-shoes, I hope, but because Scripture teaches us that we should obey lawful authorities whenever possible, because God is a God of order. As Christians, we participate in God's ordering action. We're agents of peace, not of chaos. But God's peace is not the peace that the world understands. It's not a weak going along to get along, but a solid stand on principle and fidelity to the word of God. In the words of Martin Luther King Jr., we come not to bring this old peace, which is merely the absence of tension. We come to bring a positive peace, which is the presence of justice and the kingdom of God. There are times that we discover, like the three Magi, that we must obey the voice of the angel. We find that, like the apostles preaching in Jerusalem after Pentecost, we must obey God and not men. There are times when disobedience to human authority for Christ's sake is the only moral path, even if that means, like Jesus, suffering the undeserved but natural consequences of our actions. The three Magi aren't just window dressing for our Hallmark Christmas cards. They are unlikely heroes in the Christian story. Foreigners, pagans, astrologers, outsiders. And yet they were instrumental in the Christmas story, in the coming of our Savior into the world. They cooperated with God to bring shalom, peace with justice and reconciliation. Where are the three Magi now? Who are the unlikely heroes now? The people that God is using despite their apparent lack of qualifications? Who are the people that we in the church might even look askance at, make to feel unwelcome, but who God is using to advance his purposes in the world? Let's pray that we have eyes to see and to welcome them, whether the gifts they bring are as obvious as gold, frankincense, and myrrh, or perhaps a little bit more mysterious.